A warm welcome to everyone, and especially our guests and visitors today, and I hope you can join us for lunch after. Next Sunday, we begin a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians, so if you'd like to work ahead. Now, I know maybe homework is not usually a welcome thing in someone's life, but this is good homework. So if you take a look at Philippians 1, or be ambitious and read the whole letter, we'll begin an 8-part series next week. Well, the passage today we're looking at is in Mark's Gospel. It begins on page 1437, if you'd like to have that open this morning. Every year, and I don't know who publishes this, you can tell me later if you know, but every year there's a list published of the most overused words of the last 365 days. And in the past, that distinction has gone to words like awesome, which I know a lot of us like and a lot of us still use it. But these are the words that become part of the lexicon, and we use them way too much. And by the end of it, we get totally sick of them. Now, one of the overused words of the last few years is the word strategy. The word strategy. It's sometimes seen as a dirty word in the church because we think, well, it sounds too much like business or the corporate world. But we really shouldn't give it away to the business or the corporate world because it's a good word, it's useful, because it simply says that it's a plan for how we're going to accomplish our priorities. And we have priorities as a church. We want to get things done. We want to do the right things according to what God's priorities are. So that's what we'll consider today from Mark 8. At the very end, I'll say something very brief about our own strategic plan here at Church of Our Lord, which is almost finished. But I just want to say that our strategic plan is going to be important for us, but only as it reflects God's priorities. It's not holy, it's not sacred. It simply helps us accomplish what God wants us to accomplish as His church. Well, we can see God's priorities beginning in Mark 8:27 when Jesus asks His followers a key question. Who do people say I am? That's a great question. Now, this is not a paranoid question by a leader who's obsessed with public opinion. Don't we see that too much in our world when political leaders seem to govern based on what the opinion polls are saying? I long for the day when they would say, I'm governing according to principles of my party and Canadian societal values, and I'm not going to continue to obsess about what the public opinion polls say. One former Canadian prime minister, who will remain nameless, was known for asking trusted reporters this question. What are the boys saying? What are the boys saying? It was his way of saying, the guys in the press room, what are they talking about? Should I be worried? Should I be worried? That's not what Jesus is asking. That's not at all what he's asking. This is Jesus assessing who people think he is. Not is he popular or is he doing the right things, but who do people say that I am? Do they get my identity right? Do they know exactly who I am? Now, this is our part of the equation here as we serve as God's ambassadors in our culture. During this sermon, I'd like you to think about this church as a Christian embassy. We're an embassy at the corner of Blanchard and Humboldt in downtown Victoria, and you are all ambassadors. You're ambassadors to the culture. Just like an ambassador serves his or her country in a foreign land. This is the question we start with. Who do people say Jesus is? If we don't understand what the culture is saying by way of answering that question, we end up making assumptions. Usually those assumptions are incorrect. We assume that, well, people today just aren't interested in God because they're too busy. They know where we are and they'd come find us if they were interested. We too easily assume that because the culture's changed, people have changed. They don't really want to bother with Jesus Christ. But the fact is that most of the people who consider themselves spiritual but not religious have never really met Jesus. So they've never really understood who he is or why he came. So in order to read the culture as ambassadors, we have to be in conversation with the people of the culture using this question. As Jesus says, who do people say I am? Who do they say I am? Now, Jesus was probably glad that his followers knew the answer. Now, we know that the disciples got a lot of things badly wrong in the Gospels. They made mistakes, as any of us do. But they got this right. They listened to the culture, and they knew what people were saying, and they said, Rabbi, they're saying you're a great teacher. Maybe one of the great prophets. You're someone special. That's what they're saying. So they got that right. They read the culture right. But then the key personal question comes, doesn't it? The one that kind of catches you. Well, that's great. That's what the culture's saying, but what about you? What do you say? So this is the first priority for us as a church. It's being clear about Jesus' identity. We have to be absolutely clear about who he is. Otherwise, we miss him completely and we misunderstand him. If we don't know who Jesus is, we simply won't relate to him in the right way. If we think he's just a great teacher or a great compassionate man, would we be willing to do what he calls us to do in verse 34 of Mark 8, where he says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Would we be willing to do that? Likely not. Some people do that for a cult leader, but the vast majority of the population won't be sucked into a cult. They need to know who Jesus is in order to know how to follow him. Jesus is a great teacher, the best ever, but that's not his full identity. His full identity is found in what Peter says in Mark 8:29. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. In other words, you're God's chosen king. You are the fulfillment of God's plan. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one we must come to find life. And now notice what happens next in the passage. Straight away, in verse 31, Jesus takes his followers much deeper, much deeper. If they were in a submarine, they'd be going to the depths of the Marianas Trench, way down to the bottom to plumb the depths of who Jesus is. Now, his disciples didn't fully understand the implications of Jesus as the Messiah, but they knew enough. They knew enough to have the first building block in place, which is his identity. Now, the second priority God has for his church is for us to be clear about Jesus' mission. Again, we have to be absolutely clear about Jesus' mission. The word mission is a lot like the word strategy. It's overused. If you go into a corporate headquarters or maybe a government office, you will probably see a mission statement on the wall. And if you're like me, you see these mission statements and your eyes kind of glaze over, because they're everywhere. Everybody has a mission statement, from the local business to the corporation to the nonprofit to the school board to the local church. But these mission statements are important, again, just to keep us on track. And as a church, we have a mission. At our spring gathering with leadership in April, we worked on our mission statement and we came up with this: to make known Christ's transforming love and acceptance. Now, that's a good and clear mission statement. It's not perfect, but it certainly will serve us well as we try to enact that with God's help in the community. It's a good biblical mission to have, to make Christ's transforming love and acceptance known to more people. That's our job as ambassadors. But notice here in the passage that as soon as Peter gets the identity right, Jesus goes to the depths. He goes super deep. Listen to verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So all of a sudden, you see that mission statement on the wall when you walk into the corporate office and you hear about suffering and rejection and death. You might be apt just to kind of turn around and walk out and go find another place to be, but this is the mission of Jesus. And it's very clear, you only understand the mission of Jesus when you understand who he is. You need to get the identity right. You only understand why he came when you first understand who he is. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. Jesus taught his followers, and he teaches us through the word, that his cross and resurrection is the centerpiece of his mission. He taught and formed his followers according to this mission. And when they were ready, he took them deep and he said, guys, you're going to be formed by this mission. This is why I came, and this is what you're going to do when I leave. You're going to take this mission to the people of the world, and some will respond and they'll be changed, they'll be saved. Well, what did Peter do? Peter looked at the mission statement on the wall of the office and said, CEO, I'm not so sure about that. I don't like the sound of that mission. He actually turned on Jesus and rebuked him. We should expect some of that. We should expect some rebuke. When people see our mission statement, we should expect some opposition, but we should also expect some people to respond and to be changed. The crucial point here is that we never water down the mission of Jesus. That could be the biggest temptation we face as a church community, to change the good news to suit the culture. Instead of being faithful to the mission of Jesus, sharing it with the culture, and see how God is going to draw people to Himself. The culture doesn't want to hear about the need for the cross. The cross is difficult. The cross is messy. Once a church opts out of the mission and opts into the priorities of the culture, that church actually loses something. It loses the gospel. It loses the ability to speak into the culture. It loses the ability to speak about the distinct lifestyle Jesus calls us to, the way of holiness, the way of humility, the way of repentance. Many churches, as we know, have done this. It's a sad statement. As Christians, we are called to serve the people in our community and our culture without becoming like them in their lifestyle and their choices and their beliefs. So we're called not to be like them, but we're called to walk with them and love them, and that is very difficult to do. But that's what God has called His ambassadors to do. It seems that our culture is really centered on another gospel, a gospel of probably happiness, fulfillment, and maybe some self-help in there. The culture wants the freedom to express itself in any way it chooses. We come along with a different gospel saying, well, we're calling you to come to Jesus, die to self, and find new life in Him. That's not an easy message because it calls the individual to examine themselves honestly and deeply. And if you're here as someone today who's not quite sure about what it is to follow Jesus, after the sermon we'll have a moment after the prayers of the people when we have what's called the confession. And that's a very intentional moment for us to examine ourselves and to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, but I turn to you for forgiveness and new life. The hard message we bring is that if you're going to get Jesus and follow Him, you have to be willing to accept who you are, and that can be a tough thing to do. When we're focused on self-help and being spiritual but not religious, the cross sounds incredibly tough. It sounds incredibly dumb, foolish, judgmental, narrow-minded, but the cross was Jesus' mission. That's the mission. That is the message we have. Come to Jesus, die to self, and find new life, and then share it with the world. There's a little sidebar in the passage in Mark 8 that comes up predictably whenever we talk about our work in the church. The sidebar is the temptation to allow ourselves to be distracted from the mission. Again, you see Peter standing in the corporate headquarters saying, Jesus, is there another way? Isn't there a better way? As Mark tells us here in verse 32, Mark says, Jesus spoke plainly about this, which is His mission to go to the cross. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Peter thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he could tell the CEO that there was a better way to fulfill the mission and do the business, but Jesus saw the agenda behind his words and he responded like this in verse 33 by saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Sound a bit harsh? Well, not if we think about the consequences if Jesus had turned aside. If Jesus had listened to Peter and said, you know, Peter, there is a better way, there is an easier way, and I'm going to take it, well, then we'd be stuck in our sins. We'd be facing an eternity apart from God. Now think about the consequences when churches get distracted from the mission. When they get distracted, it's disastrous. They're still ambassadors, but they're actually ambassadors who are serving a different king, serving a different Lord, and bringing a very different message. You know what happens when an ambassador does that. We've seen ambassadors in the secular world who are serving as a Canadian ambassador overseas. They really mess it up. They misrepresent the government, the country, and they're recalled and they're fired. Well, we don't want to do that. We don't want to misrepresent our king. We want to serve him well and faithfully. We don't want to try to change his mission. And God forbid we should ever try to improve his mission by making it more palatable or easier for people. Not at all. Sometimes there's another distraction for a church. It's to become so busy doing all the things that need to be done that we forget about our primary mission as a church. You know, we can become so busy doing all the things that need to be done when you're running a church that we forget the truly important things of sharing this mission with the culture and then helping people respond and being with them when they do decide to follow Jesus. So just to recap Mark 8 so far as we move along, as a church, we need to get Jesus' identity clear. We need to stay clear about his mission, never waver from that. Finally, we need to work to make disciples. Disciples, a learner or a follower, a student enrolled in the school of Jesus. Well, in order to carry out God's plan for the world, our church, we really need to spend the best part of ourselves working to make disciples. So the best part of our time, the best part of our money, our resources need to be focused in making disciples, sharing the good news with others in creative ways, and then helping people follow Jesus for life. That's the Great Commission that we have at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And we have it in a different form here in Mark 8. But making disciples doesn't fit easily into a one-size-fits-all method. There are certain things a church needs to do when it's in the disciple-making business. There are things that we should never change, things like worship, things like preaching, studying God's Word, things like baptism, the Lord's Supper, small groups, fellowship, prayer, some rebuke and correction from time to time, service to the community, more prayer, evangelism, and outreach. But the purpose of all these things is to make disciples. That's the purpose. That's God's plan for us, is to make disciples from our Christian embassy here in downtown Victoria. Our purpose is not to protect ourselves. Our purpose is not to build up a massive bank account and sit on it like some kind of a war chest. Our purpose is to spend the best of ourselves making disciples. As Jesus says in Mark 8, 34 and 35, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So what a message we have as people come in and we share the mission statement with them. Come, die to self and find new life, life as it was meant to be in a relationship with the living Lord Jesus. So we will have to work hard to stay focused on this task because there are lots of other things that will come in that seem very worthwhile. This is where our strategic plan will come in handy. Now, the strategic plan isn't finished yet. It's very close. We're down to the point where we have five areas of growth, and I'll be inviting you in the weeks and couple of months ahead to be involved in those five areas of growth as we seek to work out this strategy. But please keep in mind that this strategy is a template for mission. You know, underneath it all, driving it all, are these priorities that God has for us as a church. And the strategy has to serve that. The strategy is not the mission in itself. Just as I wrap up here, I just want to say and reflect a bit that we are incredibly privileged to be here this morning in this place. We're celebrating today the end of a mortgage, which is great. Deep thanks to previous leadership here, from ordained clergy and spouses, from lay leaders, members of council, everyone, volunteers, everyone who served. We have a rare opportunity. We are right at the corner of a busy road in downtown Victoria. This is where a Christian embassy should be. We're in the best place, highly visible, in a place where disciples come to be fed and nurtured. We are so incredibly blessed to be here, downtown, not hidden away, but visible. We are a visible sign of the work of Jesus Christ. We are the ambassadors coming here every week to be fed and encouraged by word and sacrament, and then blessed and sent out to do the hard day-to-day work of being an ambassador. I hope you know that there are spiritually thirsty people all around us. They may not express it in that way, but they really are. Now, my presumption is that we're all made for a relationship with a living God. We don't all know it, but we're all made by the living God to know Him. Many don't know it. They have no idea that it's even possible or what it looks like. Some have been in church before, some haven't. But we believe that they all need Christ. They all need Christ. A large chunk of our Canadian population seems convinced that you can find meaning and happiness and purpose on your own by embracing what comes from within. That's understandable because they don't yet know who Jesus is. But that seems to be the good news that many people are chasing. The tricky part for us as ambassadors is to share our belief with them, the belief that actually you only find true life in a relationship with Christ. And the tricky part is to say in some way, a gentle way, but a clear way, that any other kind of life actually isn't life at all. It actually results in death. Our culture doesn't like exclusive claims like that, but that's really not our problem, friends. That's really not our problem. Our calling is to serve our King, to make His mission known in the most strategic and effective way we can. As we do that, we use our God-given talents, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, our smarts, our money, our time, our energy, and of course, surrounded and bathed in constant prayer. So that is our work that's ahead of us. Let me finish up with a quote today from writer Vivian Whitfield. I came across this a few days ago in my Scripture Union Bible notes. Vivian Whitfield says this, "God's choice of us carries with it responsibility. We are chosen not simply for the privilege of knowing God, the joy of forgiveness, and the certainty of eternal life. We are chosen to serve God's purpose of bringing salvation to His beloved world." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have made Your mission known to us clearly in Mark 8. Thank You, Lord, that You have a church in the world which exists to make Your mission known, to live that mission and to share it with others. Lord, would You please help us to be strong and faithful ambassadors, serving You, not out of our own strength and brilliance, but serving You humbly, as people who repent of their sins regularly, as people who ask for Your Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us, as people who go in denial of self, embracing the Lord Jesus, embracing His way of suffering and death, but seeing beyond it the new life. So Lord, help us to be Your ambassadors and to share this good news with others. Amen.